Good morning.
I feel like we need to get up and do some jumping jacks or something. It's a little low energy in here, but it's not going to stay that way. So, are y'all ready? This is going to be an exciting message today. I mean, anytime we speak about the Word of God, it is exciting, right? Yeah. So this is an exciting day. Yeah, we had to cancel the potluck again. So we've been doing potlucks after church. Hope y'all all attend when we finally have one again. It just requires, not rain. So, unfortunately today, it's the third Sunday in a row that we are raining, and we're rained out from the potluck, but we will be having Anchor here again at 5 o'clock, and if you haven't had a chance to come, it's been a really fun time. Because we're not doing the traditional service, we're doing pull all the chairs in a circle, and we sit here, and we talk to one another, and we discuss the message that's been preached, that was preached in the morning. We discuss what we've been talking about all week. So it's been a really fun time. So if you're not doing anything at 5 o'clock, come back and pray. Pray this week that next Sunday is good weather. It's going to be at my mom's house next week if it does cooperate. So we'll go over there and celebrate together, have some food, have some fun, have some games. So it was really fun for the first few times we did it, so hopefully we'll be able to get back there. Happy birthday to Abby and Allie. Allie is camping with her extended family this week, so she's not here with us today. So next time you see her, make sure you wish her a happy birthday. I happen to know she's 31, but you don't have to tell her I told you that. Abby is 16. Sweet 16. What a great day for Abs. And I was just back there as we were praising and worshiping and enjoying the sweet presence of the Lord and thinking how tremendously blessed we are to have Abby. And not just Abby, but all the Baileys and AJ and Isabel and Connor, Jeremy and Daniel, Perry Lee. Perry Lee's away in Ghana right now with Jessica, so that's why they're not here this morning. So pray for their safe travels as they come back this week and that they are blessed and have a wonderful time out there and minister in the name of the Lord. We're also missing a lot of our kids' camp kids, as you may look around and notice. I think we sent down 5 counselors down to kids' camp, is that right? Missing Olivia, that's why she wasn't here today. And Jeremy's down there. My son Ethan is down there. Dominique Holden and Valeria are all there? So 6 kids down there serving as counselors. So Kids Camp is a missionary endeavor that we have been doing since I was a teenager. I know that was a long time ago, y'all. That was 30 years. 30 years ago, my friends were going down to kids camp. I would go to Mexico, and all my friends would go to serve at kids camp or to participate as campers. My sister did it. Now my kids are doing it. It's a beautiful, beautiful experience. How many of you kids are going? Are all 3 of the Baldanza kids going down? Yeah. All right. Very awesome. Abby's going down. Daniel, too. Awesome. Are Logan and Alyssa going down? Just Alyssa? Okay. So can we just commit to praying, please, for these kids, that God would meet them in a new and powerful way while they're down there for 1 or 2 weeks, depending on who they are and how long they're going to be there. So it's an exciting time. They do a lot of fun stuff. They also have the potential to get injured. Not seriously injured, but I'm pretty sure Ethan comes back every single year with some sort of a new injury. So we can pray for their protection in that as well. Last year, if you know my son Ethan, he loves to go barefoot pretty much everywhere he goes. And I'm just waiting for him to get kicked out of Walmart or Panera or something. But so far he hasn't. And last year, the top of his feet got so badly sunburned. They were blistered and to the point third degree burns on the top of his feet. So, I didn't say the injuries were not warranted, but, we can just pray that nothing happens like that this time. It would be awesome. Anyway, did you all have a really wonderful week celebrating our country and God's blessings on our country and all that he's done for us? Yeah, it was a good day, right? We mentioned that, Dennis mentioned last time we had Julia's friends from college came up and Caleb's friends from Seal Code came, and we had a house full of kids for nearly a week and just a whole lot of fun. They played a lot, they ate a lot, it was a lot, just a lot. But I was reflecting this week on how excited I am that we're doing these gifts. We're talking about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each one of us, and how so many of these, every one that we've studied thus far, so the first one we did was evangelism, then we studied teaching, and then last week we studied exhortation, and we've noticed that each and every one of these gifts, some of us have an extra blessing, an extra amount of these gifts, but each of us is supposed to operate in all of them, right? Are we getting that so far? So last week, Dennis discussed exhortation, right? And talked about how exhortation, probably a word that most of us are not overly familiar with before he spoke about it last week, but exhortation is that the sort of encouragement, but it's a pleading encouragement. It's an encouragement to get you to do something and to be transformed and to change behavior potentially, or to operate in the gifts God has given you. It's a strong encouragement, right? And he mentioned the story about how he had gotten soaked when he walked out the door. Do you all remember that story? So it was raining, and he thought to himself, or maybe the Holy Spirit prompted him is a better way to say, you probably better put a coat on. But he said, oh, I'll be okay. And he walked outside, and within a half a second was drenched, right? So I thought it was funny because after church, we're at my house, and we're eating pizza with all of Julia's friends, and they were discussing that they had not heard the word exhortation before and did not know what this, you know, what the meaning was, and they were grateful to have learned that from Dennis. And then we were hanging out and playing games, and that night one of the girls went to go home, and when she opened the door and looked outside, it was raining. And she turned around and said to us, the Holy Spirit is telling me I need an umbrella before I go out there. And I was like, aw, you know, this is just like the practical aspects of what we learn in church. Just, we're just walking in them. We're walking in what we learned today. So that was really fun. But anyway, today we're moving on to the gift. Two gifts today we're going to cover. Words of knowledge and words of wisdom. These gifts are mentioned one time by Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we've been studying these gifts. As we mentioned, as Dennis mentioned, I think last week, we have several sort of type categories of gifts, and we've been working in the speaking gifts. That's why we talked about teaching and exhortation and evangelism. Those are the gifts where we actually have to talk to somebody in order to operate in them. And words of wisdom and knowledge, you know, you have to talk to say a word. In fact, we're going to notice that the word is the gift. You can have a lot of knowledge, but if you don't tell somebody what you know, it doesn't benefit anybody. You can have a lot of wisdom, but if you don't share it with somebody, who cares that you know what you know, right? So the gift is the word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. Now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. So this translation uses the word message in place of the word word. A message of knowledge, a message of wisdom. Either way, whether it's message or word, what we're doing, what we're acknowledging is that we're saying this to somebody. We're sharing, we're giving this to someone. Okay? We good with this? All right. Now that is all that Paul says about these gifts. That we have them. There are no example, no overt examples. There's nowhere where he says, oh, and here is what it looks like to give a message of knowledge. Here is what it looks like to give a word of wisdom. We have to dig a little deeper. We're going to start at dictionary.com. Now, I do not presume to suggest that the dictionary has for us what the Lord intended for the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. However, I did think it was interesting in our women's group this past Monday, we spent some time just talking about what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom, because they could seem like synonyms, right? But they're not. So this is what dictionary.com says. The primary difference between the two words is that wisdom involves a healthy dose of perspective and the ability to make sound judgments about a subject, while knowledge is simply knowing, all right? So knowing how you possess the knowledge for how to do something, or trivia, or whatever, but wisdom is actually the ability to make sound judgments, to make decisions based on your knowledge. Everybody good? All right. Anyone can become knowledgeable about a subject by reading, researching, and memorizing facts. It's wisdom, however, that requires more understanding and the ability to determine which facts are relevant in certain situations. Wisdom takes knowledge and applies it with discernment based on experience, evaluation, and lessons learned. So you've got the knowledge, then you mix that with your experience, with some evaluation, maybe some critical thinking, and you use that knowledge in wise ways. A quote by an unknown author sums up the difference as well. Knowledge is knowing what to say. Wisdom is knowing when to say it. That makes sense? One more little part from here. Wisdom is also about knowing when and how to use your knowledge, being able to put situations in perspective, and how to impart it to others. For example, you may be very knowledgeable about how to raise a baby after reading countless books, attending classes, talking to wise friends and family members. Anybody really, really good at raising kids before you had them? Oh yeah, totally, right? We all knew what it was supposed to look like. We were gonna be pros, right? But when that precious little person comes home, most new parents would kill for an ounce of wisdom to help soothe their screaming baby and their fears, right? So you can know how to do something, but the experience of actually doing it, right? That's where wisdom comes in. This is the fruit salad philosophy. Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Right? Make sense? We know the tomato is a fruit. Not gonna go so great in a fruit salad because we've tasted it, right? Our experience shows us don't put the tomato in the fruit salad. So there's sort of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, gnosis, is what the word in Greek. It means to actually possess facts. The word sophia in the Greek, wisdom, is to actually possess an understanding, a judgment, an experience for how to use those facts. Who, everybody knows this answer. Wise guy in the Bible, who is it? I don't mean, you know, the sarcastic one. Or the funny one, I mean the guy who was wise. Solomon, right? Let's read an account and we're gonna see how Solomon mixes knowledge and wisdom. Ready for this? 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 16. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone, there was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But I looked at him closely in the morning light and I saw it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword to the king. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive and was deeply moved out of love for her son said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling, "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him because she is his mother." While all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Okay, we're familiar with this story, right? We're familiar with a lot from Solomon. Solomon, when he is given the option to become the king in succession to his father, David, what's the first thing he does? He asks the Lord for wisdom and understanding. The Lord grants it to him, and here is evidence of him possessing both wisdom and knowledge. He had knowledge because he's presented with an interesting dilemma, right? How on earth is he supposed to know which one was the true child's mother and which one was the dead child's mother, right? How is he going to know that? Well, he says to himself, based on the knowledge that he has about how mothers behave with their children, the true mother would only want the best for their child, which is to live. And so he says to himself, I have knowledge. That knowledge is that mothers love their children. That knowledge is that somebody else's mother isn't going to love a baby that's not theirs in this context, because this was a selfish mother, obviously, right? So he says, oh, she's not capable of love. She's been treating this, you know, whoever is the mother of the dead baby is not going to love their child the way that this mother is going to love the living child. I'm not saying it right, but y'all know what I mean, right? So he possesses that knowledge. And so he says, takes the next step, and he says, okay, if that next, the wisdom application of this is to say, if I take the sword and you know, act like I'm going to kill the child, then I know, because of the knowledge that I have, that the mother of the baby is going to save her child. You see how his knowledge and wisdom played out here. Are we good? Okay. Hopefully, your knowledge is better than my explanation. There we go. Spiritual gift of word of knowledge is not just knowing facts, all right? It's not knowledge even about how a mother treats their child. It's not knowledge like, oh, I know how to bake bread, so I'm very knowledgeable. Or I know how to change a tire on a car, and so I'm knowledgeable. To possess the spiritual gift of knowledge is to possess a very specific understanding of the Word of God. Okay? Are you with me? Wisdom is not just, I know how to manage conflicts between my friends or between my coworkers at work, right? It's not just possessing the ability to actually use sound judgment. It's actually to use sound judgment with regards to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? So we're going to take this idea of knowledge and wisdom and kind of narrow it down to specifically knowledge about the Word of God, wisdom concerning how to apply the Word of God. All right? And if we do that, one of the websites I sent out this week was on a spiritual gift test was the name of the website. And they say this about specifically the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge. They say it's an understanding of the things of the world and in our lives founded in the gospel and rooted in scripture. Those are two very key things we have to think about when we talk about words of knowledge. They have to be founded in the gospel and rooted in the scripture. If it doesn't match up to scripture, it's not godly knowledge. If it does not line up with Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's not knowledge. Are we good? All right? Therefore, somebody who is gifted in words of knowledge, which again, I'm going to imply should be all of us, somebody who's gifted in words of knowledge must be well-versed in scriptures. Why? Well, you can't claim to have knowledge based on scripture without actually knowing the scripture, right, guys? Like, we know that, right? So you have to be well-versed in scripture. You have to have many people who possess a word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, have a lot of scripture memorized. And then they can just sort of access that every time the Lord wants to speak through them. They can retain truth and communicate it at appropriate times. They can relate the scriptures to all aspects of life. Okay, I'm going to say that again. They relate the scripture to all aspects of your life. So whenever you're confronted with a situation, you have an answer, and it's a scriptural answer. That is the gift of a word of knowledge. We good so far? All right. Wisdom is the gift of the Holy Spirit gives that imparts the truth and understanding to believers and invokes a response from believers. Do you see how this sort of mixes with both teaching and exhortation that we've talked about? You possess the knowledge, And then you give it to people in a way that will elicit some sort of a behavioral change from that person. It doesn't end with knowledge. It transforms hearts and lives. I can stand up here all day and tell you lots of awesome things about the Word of God. Hopefully when I get up here, that's what I do. But if it's not transforming your hearts and lives, then I haven't really imparted wisdom. I've only imparted head knowledge. And we need them both. When you have the gift of the Word of Wisdom, you're mixing your life experiences and you're sharing what God has taught you based on the knowledge that you have. It gives direction to help an individual or a group obtain a God-glorifying goal. All of that came from spiritualgifttest.com. All right? So we take the knowledge that we have, we mix it with our experiences, good judgment, with our street smarts, you might say, and then we present it to one another in a way that says, this is how this knowledge changed my life and how it can potentially change your life as well. Gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom. Let's look at how the early church would have used the gifts of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. Are you ready? Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. All right, a couple things. First of all, they're coming from Thessalonica. Thessalonica, they weren't treated very well there by the Jews. The Jews did not want to hear from them. They caused all kinds of problems everywhere they went. So they left in the middle of the night, and they came. And remember we talked about this before, whenever Paul enters a city, where's the first place he goes? To the synagogue. He goes to talk to the Jews. Verse 11, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So they leave Thessalonica, they go into Berea, they encounter there a group of Jewish people who are so knowledgeable about the ways of the Lord, so knowledgeable that when they hear Paul come in, when Paul brings this knowledge of the gospel, this knowledge of the Messiah Jesus with him, and he shares it with them, they're like, ooh, that sounds interesting. It lines up with what we know about God and his character. Let's look at the scriptures. And they open up the scriptures, and they begin to, as he reasons with them, they begin to be persuaded because of the knowledge that Paul had that adds to the knowledge that they had. And being Berean, I mean, you hear about churches that are named Berean Bible Church, or maybe if you ever heard a sermon from my father where he encouraged you to be Berean, that is what he's saying is, be like the Berean church. Go home, don't just take my word for it, go home, open up your scriptures, expose yourself to the knowledge of the Word of God, and see what the Lord wants to teach you through that. This is the Berean church. They accepted Paul's gift of the Word of Knowledge. We good so far? All right. Paul has to go on, so he goes on to Athens. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day for those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Now, we know that Epicurean Stoics, they're the Greek philosophers of the day. Here they are at Athens. They just love to sit around and talk all day and reason with one another. Let's go to 19. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Okay, so let's contrast the Greeks, these philosophers of Athens, with the Jews who lived in Berea. The Jews in Berea, very, very familiar with the ways of the Lord, right? They worshiped one God. They knew that God. They knew his ways. They knew his word. Now he's in Athens. It's not going to work for him to talk to these Athenians the way it worked to talk with the Bereans, right? Because they're coming from completely different perspectives. You have Epicureans and Stoics, these guys who would like to sit around and do nothing but reason and philosophize and discuss. It mentions here that Paul is discouraged because they worship a whole lot of idols, right? And how are you, a Jew who worships one God, gonna reason with people who accept many, many different idols, many different gods? So Paul takes that knowledge that he has about the Athenians and their way of life, mixed with the knowledge that he has about the Lord and what the Lord has done, and he is going to present the gospel in a way that he is going to use to persuade these Athenians who worship many gods and who do, you know, have love to philosophize. So here we go. Paul then stood up in a meeting at the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully all your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you who are ignorant of the very thing you worship, this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for and find him, though he is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day where he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Do you see how Paul is, with his knowledge of the Athenians and the way that they worship and the way that they study, he's appealing to them and he's saying, you know this in your heart, you know this in your being, you recognize that there is one God. In who you are, in what you study, you recognize, just look at creation and you see what he's done. You've studied how we all came from one person. Where did that one person come from? It's not about these idols and statues that you worship all over Athens that are made with stone and with metals. No, it's about a God who is above such things. And he's saying, this is the wisdom I am imparting to you. You have knowledge, but I'm going to actually give you wisdom here. And the result is, verse 32, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on the subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius." Hey, Den, there you are. The Greek god of wine, Dionysius, that's where Dennis came. Remember, he mentioned last week that his name was Dennis. It means Greek god of wine. This is, you know, the originator of that name. A member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So you hear Paul reasoning. He's mixing knowledge with wisdom in an effort to win the Athenians. And it works for some of them, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. All right. Now, wisdom, knowledge, Jesus, right? The originator of wisdom, the originator of knowledge. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, when Isaiah is speaking about the coming Messiah, he says about this, about him, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And the fear of the Lord, we know, is what? The beginning of wisdom. This coming Messiah would walk in knowledge and in wisdom. And let's look at how Jesus did that. starting in John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." All right, we've switched a little gears here, haven't we? Jesus presents a word of knowledge to Nathanael here. He says, "I saw you under the fig tree. I know that you are a man who has no deceit in you." Now, how did Jesus know that? Did Jesus actually see him sitting under the fig tree? No. He possessed a knowledge. How did Jesus possess this knowledge? Supernaturally, the Holy Spirit revealed it to Jesus. Said, "Hey, there's this guy over there. He's going to have to be persuaded. Here's a little tidbit for you to give Nathanael." All he said was, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree, and I know you're a guy who doesn't have deceit in you." And that was enough to persuade Nathanael, because what does Nathanael do? "Surely I recognize you're a prophet. You are the Son of God. You are a King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." And now Jesus gives him a bit of wisdom, doesn't he? There's that word of wisdom. Supernaturally, "Oh, Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think it's cool that I said I saw you under the fig tree? You think it's cool that I said you're a man with no deceit in you? Wait till you see what I've got coming for you." Jesus had supernatural words of knowledge and words of wisdom to give to Nathanael. The word of wisdom that he gave to Nathanael, where he said, "You're going to see a lot of greater things than this," was because he's telling him, as you're obedient to me, as you follow me, as a consequence of your spending time with me, this is what you're going to see. Let's look at another example in Jesus. John chapter 4, verse 1. Dennis mentioned this last week, too. I think you said this was one of your favorite stories, potentially. I like it, too. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true." Okay. Do you see this word of knowledge? Again, how could Jesus possibly know this? Because he's Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, right? The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And so he's here, and again, possessing the knowledge that we know of the day. He's Jewish. She's Samaritan. They don't talk to each other. He's a man. She's a woman. They don't talk to each other. He's coming for water. He presents to her this idea of living water. She's like, you don't even have a cup to draw with. How are you going to do this? You see, like, they're going back and forth with all of this stuff that just is blowing her mind with how not according to the knowledge of the day Jesus is behaving. And then Jesus says, yeah, you actually have had five husbands, and you're living with a guy who's not your husband. And again, he presents to her this supernaturally imparted word of knowledge to her, saying to her, I know things. You should probably listen to me. Her response, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is the Spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. So do you see how Jesus, he goes from telling her what she knows to be true, that word of knowledge, and then he presents her with a word of wisdom. There's coming a day when you're not going to worship here or in Jerusalem. You're going to worship in spirit and truth. And I don't know. I have sought the Lord and meditated on this passage a lot, and I don't know what was going on in her mind that must have ministered to her a lot. I know it has to do with culturally where they worshiped, because the Samaritans were basically told, well, you're not actually worshiping God the way he's told you to. It's not accurate what you're doing, because you're worshiping here instead of Jerusalem, but you're not allowed to go into Jerusalem. I know that has a lot to do with it. But for whatever it is, Jesus has just completely calmed her fears. She probably is going, I just want to worship the Lord. I just want to serve the Lord, but I can't do it because I can't go to Jerusalem. And even if I went to Jerusalem, even if they accepted me, they wouldn't, because A, I'm a Samaritan, and B, I'm an adulteress. And Jesus is saying, you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And he's imparting a word of wisdom to her. He takes that word of knowledge, he mixes it with wisdom, and he gives it to her as a gift. This is the supernatural word of knowledge and wisdom that the Holy Spirit imparted to Jesus. Now, was Jesus the only one who was allowed to receive supernatural words of knowledge and supernatural words of wisdom? Well, let's go back. I know I'm reading a lot of stories today, but, you know, that's how we learn, right? Acts 5. This is the early church. This is Peter and the early apostles. They're living together. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they all lived together and they had everything in common. They would sell their things. They would give it to the apostles, the money from their properties or their belongings. They would give it to the apostles for the use of the church. And along comes this guy named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the disciples or the apostles' feet. All right, what do we notice here? The knowledge is he kept a piece of the property for himself. It was his. He could do that, right? But he's presenting it to Peter as if what he's giving to Peter is all of what he had. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. A great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped the body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, this is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Peter is given a supernatural word of knowledge. How could he possibly have known that Ananias and Sapphira, that the money that they were presenting to him was not all that they had acquired from the sale of the land? He couldn't know that, except that the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. He gave him that word of knowledge. I'm sorry to say it was too late for Ananias and Sapphira to act on that word of knowledge. But it probably was very impactful to the rest of the church, wasn't it? As far as Peter and his ability to hear from the Holy Spirit. It was proof that you cannot get anything past the Lord, as much as you may try. Let's look at another story. Sorry. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain believers came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that true or false? You could not be saved unless you conformed, unless the Gentiles conformed to the Jews and their way of life, being circumcised and all the other rules, they could not be saved. True? False. Absolutely false. But this is what people from Judea and Antioch were teaching. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. I love that line. Sharp dispute. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some of the believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. It should make us very glad when people are converted to the gospel. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Just to get a picture here, this is Paul and Barnabas, right? Paul and Barnabas both came to faith after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And they go back to Jerusalem because there in Jerusalem, that's where James, the brother of Jesus, has a church. That's where Peter and John and Mark, who are the other ones? Yep, the 12 disciples. Jesus called to help them. That's where they are, right? James and John and all of them. And so they go back and they're like, all right, let's go back to the source. Let's go back to where this all started in Jerusalem. And we're going to ask them, do the non-Jews actually have to conform to Jewish way of life in order to follow Jesus? All right? Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Isn't it funny how we who are under some sort of oppression or condemnation, we want everybody else around us to be under the same oppression and condemnation? Well, if I have to follow the rules, so do you. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Now, Peter is referring to the vision that he had, right, of the food coming down on a sheet, and the Lord told him, eat the food, and he said, I can't because I'm Jewish and I can't eat that food. And then the Holy Spirit says to him, don't call what I have called clean, you don't get to call it unclean. And then he comes out of the vision, and there's Cornelius the Gentile ready to accept faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter's going, you guys know this story. I told you this story. I told you God did not put any provision. He did not say that they had to come under the law. He simply said, teach them who I am, and because you've taught them who I am, they're going to come to faith. And when they come to faith, you'll see evidence of that because the Holy Spirit will move in them and purify them in their faith. There is no requirement other than accepting who Jesus was and his sacrifice to them. That's what Peter's saying. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, this is James, the brother of Jesus, right? The pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, and the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these great things, things from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, as it is read, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Okay. Anybody ever read this and go, James, I do not see your logic here. You pull out a scripture. This is a scripture out of Amos, right? In those days, I will rebuild the tent of David, which has fallen down. What does rebuilding the tent of David that has fallen down have to do with not making the Gentiles come under the law of Moses? Well, you'd have to go back to the year 2000 and listen to a series of sermons my dad preached at the time. It would be well worth your time to really hear why this is so important. But to summarize, David's fallen tent was the tabernacle of David that he erected in Jerusalem, that he put up for the purpose of housing the Ark of the Covenant and of having 24/7 praise and worship happening in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant for 50 years. Now, this was there at the time. At the time that David did this, in Shiloh was the tabernacle of Moses, where the offerings were happening, where all of the law was being kept. But David established a second tent for the purpose, again, of housing the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, so that the people could come in and praise and worship in the presence of God. David took what was a very structured, rule-based culture of the priesthood, and he said, oh wait, it's more familiar, more intimate, more close. We actually get to be with God. David was God's friend, right? And he wanted the rest of the people to know and love God the way that David knew and loved God, and to know and be loved by God the way David knew that he was known and loved God by God. So you take this tabernacle that had been erected for the purpose of keeping the law, and you move over to this tabernacle that is erected for the purpose of spending time with God, of being in his presence, of worshiping him. And through James' wisdom and his understanding of the scriptures, he equates leaving the law behind in order to have an intimate relationship with God himself, with salvation. Do you see what I'm saying? So he says to the apostles and to everybody that's there, he says, just as David did when he said, it's not about keeping the law, it's about a relationship with the Lord. Just as Amos said, God will take time in the latter days to actually rebuild that tabernacle where intimacy happens, where praise and worship happens. And James goes, oh, I know. Amos was talking about now. David was showing us a picture of right now, when we get to be in the presence of Jesus, we get to be in fellowship with him, we get to be in relationship with him, and it has nothing to do with circumcision, and it has nothing to do with following the law. It has everything to do with accepting his free gift. So James takes the knowledge that he has of the ways of the Lord and his scriptures and the prophecies that he knew was coming and what he knew about Jesus, and he says, this is the application for the Gentiles. You do not have to conform to the ways of the law. Do you see it? All right, very, very cool. I would suggest to you that James received that word of wisdom supernaturally from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, he had the knowledge to back it up. He had the training and the study to back it up. But the Holy Spirit had him look at Amos 9:11, and he says, Amos was talking about today. And the Holy Spirit revealed that to him. So here's my next question. We know that knowledge and wisdom is for all people, right? We know that spiritual, scriptural knowledge and spiritual, scriptural wisdom is for all of us. That we should know the Word of God, that we should share the Word of God for the purposes of transforming people's lives, right? Okay. We believe that Jesus was given not just the knowledge that he earned through study, through memorization, not just the wisdom that he knew through experience and through his own judgment, but he was also given supernatural knowledge at times. He was given supernatural wisdom at times. Then we see a play out with Peter, or the first one we had was Paul, right? So Paul and Silas and Timothy, and then again with Paul when it comes to the Athenians and when it comes to the Bereans. God uses Paul's understanding of the scripture to teach the people in a way that wins them to Christ, and then he uses the wisdom through his experiences to have him reason with the Athenians. But we also see that God imparts supernatural words of wisdom to the early apostles in a way that they can know things they shouldn't know otherwise. And he gives them words of wisdom to make judgment calls and to make decisions that impact all of us, because 99% of us in this room are Gentiles. So what James decided is for us. Otherwise, we would all have to be following the law right now, right? Okay. Supernaturally gave James the word of wisdom to present to the people that would change the course of the church. All right. Did it stop there? We all agree we should have knowledge based on scripture. We all agree we should have wisdom based on our experiences that God has given us to walk through this life with him, understanding who he is and what he wants to do. But does he still give to us, as his followers today, supernatural words of wisdom and supernatural words of knowledge to share with one another? There is a group, there are a lot of Christians, particularly in this country, who do not think that you and I today should be receiving supernatural words of wisdom and supernatural words of knowledge. They're called cessationists. Right? They believe that these gifts particularly have ceased to operate in the church, that we do not have access to these supernatural words of knowledge and these supernatural words of wisdom. This church does not ascribe to that way of thinking. We absolutely believe that the Holy Spirit still offers to us supernatural words of knowledge and supernatural words of wisdom to offer to one another. I received one this morning. I was back there, I was worshiping the Lord. They were singing, I forget what y'all were singing. The second to last song, do you remember off the top of your head? It was really cool. Sorry? You got it, AJ? What was the second to last song you were singing? Doesn't matter. Nope, the one before that. Give me a line from that. Should have written it down. Will you meet me here again? Thank you. That's exactly what it is. Will you meet me here again? And I'm back there and I'm worshiping the Lord. And I'm asking the Lord to meet me. Meet me here. Because I've told you before, I never get up in front of you without asking the Lord to speak through me. Now, I am an imperfect vessel. Promise you that. And I say things not the way he would say it. And I don't say the things that he would always have me say. But I stand up here before you every single time I get up. I ask the Holy Spirit to meet me and to speak through me every time. So that's what I was doing. I was back there. And I was worshiping, and Pastor Rodney came back and said, "Can I pray for you?" And he took me in the back, and he begins to pray for me, and he begins to speak over me the words of the song and the words of Scripture and so much truth out of God's Word. And then he went a different route all of a sudden. He went from saying, the Scripture says this, the song says this, the Bible says this, the Lord says this, to, "And thus saith the Lord." And he begins to minister to me a word of wisdom concerning my getting up in front of you, concerning my operating in this church, and what the Lord wants to do in and through me and Dennis in this church. That happened half an hour ago. And it has happened my entire life in this church. In my entire life, I have had men and women come up to me and say, "The Lord asked me to give you the scripture." Or, "The Lord says, you know, that this is, you know, that you can expect this to happen, or this is going to be a consequence of this decision," or whatever. And that is the way we operate in this church. We believe that the Holy Spirit today gives us a word of knowledge to give to one another. Usually in the form of a scripture, all right? That's the way the Lord speaks to me. I'll be praying for somebody, or I'll be speaking to somebody, and a Bible verse will pop into my mind. And I'll share that with somebody. It's a word of knowledge for you. The Lord wants you to know this. Now, I don't trust myself all the time to really share what the Holy Spirit is saying, because I will confess to you that though I ask for it all the time, I am not well-versed at recognizing whether it's the Holy Spirit or my own voice I'm hearing sometimes, okay? I ask the Lord to change me all the time. Dennis is way better at discerning the Holy Spirit speaking to him than I am. Pastor Rodney excels at it. I'm a baby. I'm working on it. But if a scripture pops into my head as I'm speaking to you or as I'm praying over you, I will share that with you. Because even if it didn't mean anything to you, even if it wasn't necessarily the Holy Spirit telling me to tell, the Word of God will change your life. Every single time. That's what Isaiah says, right? Every time a hearer hears the word of God, it will change their lives in some way. They will be transformed. Every time. So I figure, sharing the word of God, always a worthwhile endeavor. Right? But sometimes it's more. My dad used to get this. My dad used to walk through this town, and he would see people on the streets. And the Lord would give him a word of knowledge. That person just got divorced and they're hurting. That person has an upcoming surgery and they need healing. Happens to Pastor Rodney too. Happens to Justin. A word of knowledge. Something you should not know that you know. And just like Nathaniel and just like the woman at the well, when we walk up to these folks and we share with them, "This is what the Holy Spirit told me," boy, does it knock their socks off every single time. Because suddenly, they cannot deny that you know something that you couldn't have known unless there was a God who revealed it to you. And so the Lord gives us words of knowledge for the purpose of encouraging one another. "I know you're going through something. Let me share something with you that's going to help." But also sometimes just that little thing that they need to prove there's a God who loves you and there's a God who has concern for you and he sent me for the purpose of sharing with you. Now that word of wisdom is not prophecy, guys. That's different. That's why Paul includes prophecy in a separate category. Like, he talks about that too. But a word of wisdom is this. Here's the application of the Word of God. And I'm going to show you, and I'm going to tell you, the Lord has revealed to me that as a consequence of your behavior, whether good or bad, this is going to happen. If you don't change, this is going to happen. Or if you continue the way that you're going, this is going to happen. I mean, it's easy to do, right? I mean, we know because we have wisdom. If you touch the hot stove, you will burn yourself. Like, it's not prophecy to say to your child, if you touch that hot stove, you're going to get hurt. We just know it's true, right? And we do the same with the Word of God, right? If you, tithing, for example, right? I possess a knowledge of the fact that the scripture says that I should tithe, right? But my wisdom, my experience says that as I'm obedient to the Lord and I tithe to him, I give him a portion of my earnings every single week, that he will in turn bless me. So I have the word of knowledge for you, you should tithe. And I have the word of wisdom for you, if you do, the Lord will bless you. Do you see how that works? Now guys, how good are we at delivering words of wisdom and words of knowledge? Maybe above average in this church. But I'm going to give you a couple of cautions. Are we about done? Give you a couple of cautions and then we'll wrap up. First of all, always test the word that you've been given, whether it's a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Test it against the scriptures and test it against the gospel. If it does not line up with what you know to be true from the word, it's not from God, right? God would never tell you to go and worship another idol. He just would never do that, right? He would never tell you to go and have an affair. Never. So if it doesn't line up with the word of God, you've tested that word, it's not from him. If it does line up with the word of God and with the gospel, but you're still uncertain, it's really best to go and find somebody who you trust. Maybe you trust an elder or a pastor, or maybe you have a trusted friend or your spouse. You can go to them and say, hey, I think the Lord is telling me this. What do you think? And get some words. In fact, we encourage you to do that in this church, to consistently, if the Lord gives you something to share, particularly with the congregation, just go tell Pastor Rodney. Just have him test it with you. You can trust him, right? Test and make sure that the witness of the Holy Spirit and what he's giving you lines up. A lot of cults go wrong here, right? This is where every single cult of Christianity, from Mormons to Jehovah's Witness to 12 tribes or whomever, they take portions of the scripture and then they say, thus saith the Lord, and they give a word that does not line up with the entirety of scripture. So test it. Get wisdom and get understanding. The other thing I want to caution you is that every bit of this is done with humility. If you are walking around lording it over people and saying, here is a word of knowledge for you, here is a word of wisdom for you, knowledge puffs up. You can get really into yourself and think you know everything, right? And that's a dangerous place to be. If you think you're the only one with wisdom, that is a dangerous place to be. We operate in complete humility. And why on earth would we share this word of wisdom? Why on earth would we share this word of knowledge? Well, it is for the benefit of the people, the benefit of one another. Because what? We love one another. It always comes back to love. Every single one of these gifts comes back to love of God, love of neighbor. If you have the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom and you walk in them and you're like, I'm so smart and I got it going on and I know what decisions to make, good for you. But it takes love to make that a word of wisdom, a message of knowledge, and to give it to other people. I'm going to challenge us. We're going to move into communion right now. Just where you are, ask the Lord, do you have a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom to give through me to somebody in this congregation? For those of you coming to Anchor tonight, seek the Lord. Ask him, is there a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom you want me to share with an individual or with the congregation? Can you imagine if every time we came to church, we began our worship service We began our prayer time with Precious. We began our communion time together, asking the Lord, do you have a word for me to give to somebody here? Is it possible he would do that? Nobody said yes. Thank you. Is it probable that he would honor us enough to do that through us if we humble ourselves before him? I dare say it is probable. Is it definite that one of us will get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom? Probably. Probably definite. Y'all know what I mean. Let's do this for one another. And not just here, but out there. Go out and find the Nathaniels. Go out and find the Athenians. Go out and find the ones who we can give these gifts to. Allow it to transform their lives. Right? Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for blessing us with knowledge and with wisdom as we seek your face, as we seek your word, and we develop a knowledge of the word of God, Lord. Let us use it to live rightly. Let us use it to encourage others and exhort others. And then, Lord, those things that we can't possibly know, those supernatural words that you would have us give to other people, would you please, Lord, trust us with those? May we be worthy of receiving and imparting these gifts to one another. In Jesus' name.